right. Well, you can see we have a strange title for this message, Soaring Above Fiddle Faddle. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 15. Many of you know the frustration with going to a restaurant, perhaps ordering a hamburger, and you take a bite and you get nothing but the bun. You take the top of the bun off and you realize there is a hamburger in there that's about that size. And there used to be a commercial, most of you are probably too young to remember this, but there was, I think it was Wendy's, wasn't it, that their slogan was, "Where's the beef?" Where's the beef? Nothing worse than biting into something and it just not being there. Well, we have one daughter that is a real meat eater. She's one of our daughters who doesn't like to hunt. But she loves meat. She enjoys the fruit of our hunt. And when she was younger, I don't remember what we were eating, but it didn't include meat. And she looked at things and she said, "Where's the meat?" And it was an empty feeling to her because she loves it so much. Well, there's another. I have a real sweet tooth. And there is a snack that I really enjoy called Fiddle Faddle. I love Fiddle Faddle, but there's one thing about Fiddle Faddle that I don't love. It's when you open the box. Because first of all, when you open the box, okay, now that's only the first disappointment. Then when you see, and there's more in this than I think is normal, but in reality, that is a box of Fiddle Faddle. And I generally consider Fiddle Faddle to be a negative thing. And there used to be kind of an expression when somebody was frustrated with something, or when they were when something was kind of an empty thing, they go, "Oh, Fiddle Faddle. Oh, Fiddle Faddle." You guys have some great new words, hot squash and Fiddle Faddle now. But again, it's considered to be a negative thing. And in Matthew chapter 15, it's an interesting story because it's a group of men, stories about, that thought they were the real deal when it came to spiritual things. But in reality, they were nothing but spiritual fiddle faddle. And like this empty bag. And the thing that was interesting, they were deceived. They really thought they were the real deal. Which is kind of a scary thing that I believe as Christians, we can be deceived. We can think that we're doing things in such a wonderful way spiritually, but in reality, it could be that our lives are nothing but fiddle faddle. So if we can be deceived, how do we know? How do we really know if we are living lives with spiritual fiddle faddle? And I think this story tells us. I think Jesus answers this question in Matthew 15. And so in this session, we're going to look at three ways we can recognize spiritual fiddle faddle so that we can soar above it, so it's not true in our lives. And again, I'd like to start with prayer. Lord God in heaven, as I look at the story that we're about to see, I realize how easy it is to deceive ourselves. And Father, I pray that as we go through this passage together, that if there are things in our life that is nothing but fiddle faddle. I pray that you would reveal it. And that, Father, as Christian men, we would live our spiritual lives as the real deal and not something that's fake, not something that's just a facade. I pray for the guidance of your Holy Spirit as we go through this passage together. In Jesus' name, amen. The first way that we can recognize spiritual fiddle faddle is by the disobedience to God's word. Verses 1 through 4 says, "Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, 'Why do your disciples transgress the transgression or the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread.' And he answered and said to them, 'Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, "Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death."'" So what's going on here? What we have going on is that they put tradition before God's commands. Notice they say, "Why don't the disciples keep the tradition of washing their hands when they eat bread?" This is interesting to me. It reminds me of many churches that are so concerned about tradition, but actually really living out God's word, that's not the priority. Frontier took over a denominational church several years ago that hadn't had the gospel preached in that church, hadn't had the word of God preached in that church for many years. And everything was filled with tradition. They had this candle lighting ceremony, and when we came in, we didn't change everything. We're going to go in and preach the word. But they would start the service by lighting all these different candles, and my father, who grew up in this denomination, he'd ask the people, he said, "Do you know why you do this?" They had absolutely no idea. They had two pulpits up front. And he asked them, "Do you know why you have two pulpits up front?" "No." And he said, "Well, one of those is for the Holy Spirit." "We've never heard that before." And they have all these different things that were part of their worship service. They had no idea what was going on. It was tradition. And they were very careful to follow those traditions. But here you had a church of people whose lives were basically fiddle-faddle. They were empty. And it's been exciting to see some of those folks have come to know the Lord. We've seen fruit in people's lives, but with some of them, they're far more concerned about the tradition than they are obeying God. Jesus clearly saw this. And what we see is that these individuals were trying to find an accusation against Jesus and his disciples. They weren't interested in spiritual life. They weren't there to be taught. They were there to find an accusation, which shows us kind of where their heart is. More concerned about other things. As we were talking, and I mentioned, you know, at Frontier, one of the things that I warn the students of is sometimes in a setting where you're immersing yourself in God's word, you can begin to develop fiddle faddle. And we talk quite a bit about that. Spiritual life is what is important. Obeying God is what is important. One day I had a group of guys come into my office. We have an interesting blend of culture at Frontier. We do have cowboys. If you came and visited our school, you would see they have these little wooden stands that are, they look like a calf. And you'll see the cowboys out there, and they'll rope those things. And sometimes, and it's not for me to judge their motives, but sometimes I've wondered how much of it is trying to be hot squash in their culture, okay? But we have students from all over the country, and so, and we have international students, and so it's a huge blend of culture, which sometimes can make things very interesting in the dorm. Having people from so many backgrounds, I think it's a good thing. But sometimes there are problems. These guys came in and they were troubled. So what are you upset about? They said, well, we don't think it is proper to wear sandals to classes. These are all guys that wear cowboy boots. They were very, very concerned that that there were students that were somehow doing something that was unbiblical. And I asked them, I said, well, where do you find that in Scripture? We talked about that, and coming from different backgrounds, I said, you're comfortable with your cowboy boots. I said, these students are comfortable with their sandals. Depends where you grow up. And I said, by the way, do you realize that most of the Bible is probably written by people who wore sandals? But you see, that's their tradition. And the interesting thing was, some of these guys that came in seemed like they were more concerned about things like that than a vital walk with God. This is what Jesus is going after here. What was happening is they were interested in fiddle-faddle rather than what God said was important. In verse 4, it says, for God commanded, saying, honor your father and mother, and then he who curses his father and mother, let him be put to death. This was a command to honor their father and mother. These guys are interested in the washing of the hands, the tradition. Jesus says, wait a second. What about, here's a command for you, not a tradition. Here is a command to honor your father and mother. Now, to the Jews, this not only had the idea of submission, but it also had the idea of taking care of a person, honoring them in that way. Taking care of them, nourishing them, supporting them. So here's the interesting situation going on right now. Very probably, many of the men that are here making these accusations have elderly parents. Jesus is saying, here's what you guys are focusing on. Here's what God says we ought to be doing. This is a command to honor your parents in this way. He saw right through the fiddle-faddle. And then in verse 5, notice it says, but you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God. Here's what's going on. When a Jewish individual wanted to escape their responsibility to honor, to nourish, to take care of their parents, he could declare his belongings as a gift to God. And so, in this way, they would try to escape from their obligation of caring for their parents. And they wouldn't obey God. They would keep their possessions in their home. Keep it in their home, supposedly set aside for God. Doesn't that sound spiritual? I'm giving everything as a gift to God. Sounds spiritual, but it was fiddle-faddle. It was a way to disobey God. And really what they were doing, they would just selfishly use that for themselves. It was a way to shirk their God-given responsibility to care for their parents. They valued their possessions over their parents and over God's word. Very interesting. Bible says, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's what God's concerned about. It is never God's will to disobey him. And yet many times that's what people try to do. And that's what these guys were trying to do. They rationalized disobedience. This is a gift to God. It was a very spiritual excuse for not obeying God. And I believe we can do the exact same thing. Many people, when they don't want to follow God, they come up with a really spiritual reason for not following God. But that's never God's will. That's just rationalizing disobedience. These men were insincere. The real deal, spiritually speaking, is where God is more important than anyone or anything. That's the real deal. So I look at these guys, these were religious leaders. They had an appearance of godliness. In fact, they might have fooled many people, but Jesus knew exactly where they were at. Even though people can be fooled, God can never be fooled. He knew their heart condition. He knew that their lives were filled with spiritual fiddle faddle. It wasn't reality. Not only can we fool people, but sometimes I think we fool ourselves. Sometimes we think we're the real deal when we're not. And one of the ways is to see, are we obeying God? I think one of the areas today that we struggle with as Christians is the area of integrity. Integrity can be defined as being honest, being in accord with truth, living our lives in accord with truth. One person has defined it is who you are when no one is looking. That's integrity. But I think many times we deceive ourselves in this area of life. We're not obeying God. And God is very, very interested, very much desiring that we live our lives with integrity. There is such a need for integrity in our world today. And the sad thing is, the church in America, in so many ways, is getting away from integrity. People in the church. This is God's command, is to have integrity. Integrity can absolutely ruin our testimony if we don't have it. A lack of integrity leads down a road to defeat, to fiddle faddle. It can ruin us not having integrity. The Bible has much to say about honesty in business. What would our testimony be if we were asked by coworkers, somebody was asking about any of us, is this person an individual of integrity? What kind of reputation do we have? Are we obeying God in this area? A Christian should. If we're the real deal, it's important to us. Integrity with our finances. Very important. Integrity in ministry. There's a camp that was close to Frontier that recently closed because of a lack of integrity. That testimony has gone out through the communities in that area. There's a church in our area that came this close to closing. They brought on a new pastor. The elder board asked him if he was in agreement with the church's doctrinal statement. He said that he was, but he wasn't. He lied to the elder board. He started teaching this in the church to the young people. The elder board met with him and asked him again, "Where are you on this?" And he lied once again. Eventually, a number of the young people came on board with this particular doctrine. It split the church. It split families. Ended up, they started a new church right across the street. You see this part of the family go over here, this part of the family go over here. Horrible thing. Separated families. Here's a man who is a minister of the Word of God. I believe with a lot of fiddle faddle in his life. Integrity. We had someone move to the town of LaGrange who was a Christian. We found out that he has moved from place to place to place to place because of a lack of integrity in business. He's always on the run, trying to stay a step ahead of those that are trying to find him. It's a Christian individual. What a need there is for us to be men of integrity. We're not a light to the world if what they see in our lives is a lack of integrity. Yet we're to be a light. And I will say this, coveting is generally at the root of so much of this. And coveting will lead to just every different kind of sin. The desire for wealth, the desire for power, the desire for position, the desire for prestige will lead us astray, including those in ministry. It's a problem in many churches today because of a lack of integrity. There's another lack of integrity that I see in the church today, and it's not being true to the Word of God. Sometimes because of our theological position, we try to twist, ignore Scripture in any way possible so that it will fit our theology. That's a lack of integrity with the Word of God. We need to be true to that. Not keeping marriage vows. It's a sad thing when you look around and see marriages in such a mess, and it's a really sad thing when you see that it's believers. You have all these marriage vows that you make when you get married. You vow to honor and cherish until death. I'm seeing more and more within the Christian community just ignoring those kind of vows and commitment to what we said we're going to do. Means very little to so many today. A pastor in our area not too long ago was up preaching Sunday after sermon. Eventually it was found out that he and his wife, their marriage was a mess, an absolute mess. Pastor ended up having an affair with a woman in the community, broke his marriage vows, broke his promise to love and cherish her. Lack of integrity. It is happening everywhere. It's becoming life in America. A lack of integrity. I see another area that I believe is also a lack of integrity. A lot of Christian men and some women that are living life, giving the impression that everything is just going great, but their Christian purity is in shambles. You young men are growing up in a day and age that is very different. It used to be, if you wanted to view pornography, you had to actually work at it. Today, if you are on the internet, you're one click away. One click away. Television has far more today than when I grew up. You can find it there. And where it used to be hard to find at one point in time, now it is so available that if a Christian does not protect themselves, we're headed for a fall. We're headed for a fall. We have students, guys that come every year that have struggled in this area and want help. We have accountability groups there at Frontier. Guys that came to school, most people in their church probably thought they were wonderful Christian young men that were completely surrendered to the Lord, but they had a secret life of sin in pornography. Focus on the Family has a pastoral care hotline. This is a place where pastors can call if they're struggling. One out of seven calls to that pastoral hotline is in regard to pornography. One out of seven. There is a study that I saw in 2003. It reported that 47% of Christians admit pornography is a major problem in their home. 47%, whether it's with one of their kids or whatever it might be. But when you think about that, if that figure is anywhere close, it's destroying the family. Destroying the family. In a poll for Christians, this is for Christians that 1,000 people responded to, 50% of the men and 20% of the women said that they have viewed pornography. In 2006, the pornography industry had larger revenues than Microsoft, Google, Amazon, eBay, Yahoo, Netflix, and Apple combined. It's incredible. As Christian men, we need to be leaders in the area of purity, in the area of integrity, in a world that is getting darker and darker and darker. I have three grandkids. They're all very small. I don't know what their world is going to look like. But I'm already praying for them because it's not going to get better. It's ugly. And if we are not men of integrity, we're going to succumb to that, and it's going to ruin us, and it's going to ruin the testimony of the church. It's going to ruin ministries. And I've seen it happen again and again and again. And as I hear about people in ministry who have failed, what I have discovered, 9 times out of 10, there's a connection to pornography. We can recognize spiritual fiddle-faddle when we see a disobedience to God's word. Secondly, we can recognize it by a lack of love for people. Again, verse 4. For God commanded, saying, honor your father and mother, and he who curses his father or mother, let him be put to death. It's very clear from this passage that these religious leaders were very self-centered, self-focused, even so much as they really did not care for their parents. It's revealed, Jesus is revealing where they were spiritually by a lack of concern for their parents. And again, we live in a world that is very self-centered. I shared with you a little bit about my high school years, and I would have to say my high school years were characterized by being self-centered. Then I went to Bible school. I was still a very immature believer, self-centered, and I found that there were others that were just like me. We had a breakfast that was, I think, every Thursday. It was the breakfast that almost every student went to. They served what they called honey buns. They just, when you took a bite, it just kind of melted in your mouth. My mouth actually waters right now as I'm thinking about those honey buns. And in our cafeteria, what you would do is you would sit down and one person from your table would go up and get a plate of honey buns, bring it back, and we you would eat those down as fast as you could so you could get additional ones. And the rule was is you couldn't go back up for seconds until that plate was empty. So we started what was called the honey bun run. And one person would get the plate of honey buns, bring it back to the table, slap it down on the table. You take the empty plate, somebody else would go up, a different person. And the record at a table, I think, of eight guys was 100 and some honey buns. Every one of those people that I know of are in ministry today. But we had a lot of growing up to do. God really needed to mold and shape our lives. You know, the thing that's interesting, I never gave another thought to the fact, you know, somebody might not get any seconds because of this. It was just an absolute self-focus. And so as I read this story, I see myself in this story. The self-centeredness. I was saved, but I didn't have a close walk with God. My life was filled with fiddle-faddle. And my self-centeredness really revealed that. My son-in-law has or had an individual in his church that would always come late to church. This was his reasoning. He told my son-in-law, "I come late so that I don't have to talk to uneducated people." And this was a man that wanted to be a leader in the church. He was full of himself. But what's interesting is this man didn't treat his family well. Very inconsistent in church attendance. Very critical. It didn't take anything for him to be distracted and not go to church. If there was anything else to do, he did it. But what is really interesting to me is that he thinks he's the real deal. He really does. And there were people in the church that thought he was, in a sense. I don't know how, but they thought he was. And I think this story really reveals to us how we can recognize it if we're self-centered people. What does the Bible say about love for people? James 1:27 says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. That's love. That's the real deal. And to keep oneself unspotted from the world. This is somebody that's living a Christ-like life. John chapter 13, verses 33, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples. You're the real deal. That's my, just insert that. If you have love one for another. What about us? You know, sometimes I find in my own life a lack of love. I am a very goal-oriented person. That's just who I am. And when I'm at school, my mind is always thinking about the next thing to do, the next thing to do. And so when I leave my office, I'm on a mission. There's one more thing I want to check off my list and get done. And I found that sometimes there are distractions from my wanting to get things done. There is somebody that wants to come in and talk. And actually, as I was preparing for this weekend, I had so many people come to my office about different things. And you start to feel like, I've got to get this done. Or I'm headed to the office to copy something off. And you walk past people and say hi, but you don't even stop to say, hey, how are you doing? And I realize there's times when we can get so focused on some things that we stop being the real deal. Our lives start to be fiddle-faddle, and there's things that God really wants to see in our lives, and one of those is a love for people. That's what he's asked us to do. That's the real deal. So if we want to recognize spiritual fiddle-faddle, it's when we see a disobedience to God's word, a lack of love for people, and the third thing is a lack of intimacy with God. Verses 7 through 9. I believe this summarizes the problem of these men. It says, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Lack of intimacy with God. We see that their hearts were far from God. Now here's the interesting thing. They did many things. These guys were active. They were involved. These were religious leaders. So they had all of the religious things that they were involved with, they were active with, but their heart was far from God. And the same can be true with us. We can be going through the motions. How so? One of the things that I've heard students ask each other, I think it's really great to have accountability. And one of the things that many of our students have done over the years is they've had somebody keep them accountable on their devotional lives. That's a good thing. And here's what I've heard. They'll say things like this. So, did you do your devos? Okay, now that's a good question, but I think there is a better question, actually. And that is, what did you get out of your devotions this morning? Because, you see, we can go through religious activities but still be fiddle-faddle. We can read our Bible every day and do it as a ritual. We think this is what a good Christian does, this is what I do, but yet our heart isn't into it. We read, then the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, I did my devotions. and think we're doing such a great job, and yet our heart's far from God, and not really making God's word practical, not meditating on God's word, not applying God's word. That's the real deal. That's the real deal. Sometimes we could be involved in ritualistic prayer. I mean, you take a look at these religious leaders. They had all the appearance of that. I'm sure many people thought, wow, look at these guys. They pray all the time. They read the Bible. And yet, their hearts were far from God. I think sometimes the fiddle-faddle reveals itself when we're just not taking time with God. We become too busy. That same pastoral hotline with Focus on the Family, if I remember this right, they asked the pastors how their devotional life is going. 75% of those that call there say they don't have a devotional life. They're involved in ministry. They're busy calling on people, preparing messages, doing different things. But as far as really having a vital relationship with God and developing that, they're not doing that. That can happen. Any pastor can tell you the ministry is a busy life. And sometimes we can get so busy with things that we neglect the most important thing that will affect everything else in our ministry, and that is having a vital walk with God. It's true for pastors. It's true for people that work a job in the secular work world. It can be true for any of us. Sometimes the Christian life for some people is just following a set of rules. That was my impression of what spirituality was when I was in high school. I just figured if you did enough of the do's and you didn't do the don'ts, alakazam, you're a spiritual Christian. No, I did, and I didn't do a lot of things when I was in high school. But as far as a devotional life, developing my personal walk with God, it was very, very shallow. It wasn't until I went to Bible school that really started. It's something that's important for all of us. We need to have a heart relationship. They had no relationship with God, really. That's what that passage tells us. And as I look at these men's lives, here's three things I think were true. Number one, they weren't pleasing God. They were disobeying God. They weren't pleasing God. Secondly, they really didn't love God. That wasn't the focus of their life. Again, it was a bunch of rules. It was rituals. It was tradition. But they really didn't love God. Three, they weren't developing a relationship with God. They were just going through the motions. We can recognize spiritual fiddle-faddle when we see a disobedience to God, a lack of love for people, and a lack of intimacy with God. I think that Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20 is the key to the real deal. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and will open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. That's a picture of the Lord standing at our heart's door. A heart's door of a fiddle-faddle believer. And he's knocking. He wants a vital relationship with us. He wants the real deal. There was a man by the name of Holman Hunt. He was an English artist that sought to put that picture from Revelation 3:20 onto canvas. And so he worked on that, and eventually he showed some of his friends, and he said, "Tell me what you think." And one of his friends said, "I see one problem." He said, "I'm looking at this door that Christ is at," and he said, "You made a mistake. You didn't put a handle on the door." He said, "Well, that wasn't a mistake." He said, "Because the handle is on the inside. It's on the inside. And the Lord is knocking. He's knocking. He stands at the door and knocks. He says he's not going to crash the door down. He wants you to open the door for him to come in fellowship and develop that relationship. I will come into him and sup with him and he with me." Fellowship, feeding on the word, coming to know Jesus in a better way. So here's some questions I'd like us to ask ourselves this morning. Are we just going through the motions? Are we just going through the motions? Or how about this? Are we struggling with deep sin issues that have gone unchecked? That we've rationalized? Perhaps nobody else knows. Pastor doesn't know. Our friends don't know. Things that are fiddle-faddle that need to be removed. Do we have people fooled to our real spiritual condition? God knows. He knows our heart just like he knew the hearts of these religious leaders. Is our heart far from him? Important questions to ask. Well, what if today, as we look at this passage, we see some fiddle faddle? What do we do? Well, again, we start by confessing a fiddle faddle heart to God. That's the starting place. Secondly, we need to start beginning to develop that relationship with God once again. We might be far from God. We can have a fresh start. Need to make it a priority. We might say, "God, I have just been so involved in other things. I've been putting you off. God, I need you to help me start on the right track again. I want to pursue you. I want to grow in my walk with you." Start doing that once again. We need to trust the Holy Spirit of God to work in and through our lives. There might be some things, some of the fiddle faddle might be more difficult to remove. And the way we remove it is by depending on God, as we were talking about in our last message. God can give victory. There's a young man that sent me a message on Facebook last summer. Former student. And as I corresponded back and forth, he was telling me that God just seemed so far from him. His walk with God was not what it should be. He said, "It's so far." And he wasn't telling me a whole lot. And I asked him, I said, "Is there something in your life that has created this?" And he wrote back and he said, "Yes," he said, "it's pornography." So I gave him some suggestions. I said, number one, you need to get some help. You need to talk to some people. You need to get some help. And I said, secondly, I would not have the internet if you do not have safeguards for the internet. You're just setting yourself up for disaster. You have to have safeguards. I said, if you need to, get rid of the internet. Cut it off. Even though that's how so much of life is connected with that today, if your walk with God is worth it, and it is, you may need to cut it off. There's some other things. There's a website called SettingCaptivesFree.com. And I would say if you're here and you've been struggling in this area, you need help. And there's some great places like that. Another great safeguard is called Covenant Eyes. But get up every morning and say, Lord God, I don't want a fiddle-faddle life. I want the real deal. And I'm yielding my life to you today. And I'm trusting you for victory because I can't do it. And as we talked about last night, I do believe you can rise up. You can rise up. But you might need to get some help. And I just as I think about how these different messages relate to each other, we just had a pastor, former pastor, that came and visited the school. He lost his ministry and his marriage because of pornography. And one of the things that he said, that as a pastor, pride is what kept him from getting help. This was a man who had international ministries, large church, and he had a lot of the people fooled. His spiritual life was a mess. It was fiddle-faddle. Fortunately, this man is back walking with the Lord once again, and he's had victory. May we be the real deal. Let's pray. Father, so often as I examine my life, I see different areas of fiddle-faddle. Sometimes it just creeps up on us without even realizing it. There's times, Father, where we fool ourselves. We just fool ourselves. Father, we never fool you. I thank you that even when there's fiddle-faddle in our lives, you never stop loving us. You're there knocking on the door. You're there wanting to see that relationship restored, flourishing once again. Father, I pray that that would be the kind of Christian life that each one of us here would pursue with all of our heart. And Lord God, I know that there's times where fiddle-faddle can, it's a hard thing to remove. And I pray that if there are those that perhaps are struggling with a sin issue, perhaps it's pornography or something else, I ask, Lord God, that that issue would be given over to you, that steps would be taken. We thank you for the forgiveness that is found in Christ. I pray that you would give victory, Lord God, and that each of us, whether we live our life to a full lifespan or whatever time we have left in this life, whether you come back, that when you come, Father, you would find the real deal rather than being individuals of fiddle-faddle. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.